Well, ladies, we are at the end of this six-week study. And just before we get started in the teaching, I just want to just have you ladies write down these dates in case your group leaders didn't tell you, but our study is going to resume on Thursday, January 30th. So we're off for the rest of November and December and come back in January. Also, if you'll save the date for a woman's prayer breakfast, 2020 is upon us. And I'm excited. There's so much that we have planned. But if you could mark Saturday, January 11th, that's going to be a day where we're all going to get together as women, and we're going to pray. We're going to enjoy some food. We always like to have food. But we're going to pray about this coming year and just how we might grow in our walk, but also how we can exalt Christ's name together. So mark Saturday, January 11th. And then, I just want to take a moment to pause and to say thank you. Thank you to those ladies that serve at Sisterhood. I just want to ask my sister Lisa to stand up. And if you could take a moment. Lisa, I want to thank you. Lisa took on recently just really organizing our Bible study. And I'm still a part of it, but she really took a lot off of me, and she's now working to really help develop our group leaders and organizing the study even more. But sister, I just want to tell you I love you, and thank you for just the service that you do. And then I also want to have all the group leaders stand up, if you ladies would stand up. And if anybody serves at Sisterhood, could I just have you stand, because this can't happen without you ladies. So group leaders and those serving, just thank you. And I want to encourage you ladies with this verse in Hebrews 6:10. It says this: "For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints." I just want you to remember that God's not going to overlook the work that you're doing and the love that you've shown in serving the saints. All right, so with that, I'm going to pray one more time. Father God, Lord, just thank you so much, God, for the time that we get to spend together as sisters in Christ. God, we thank you for your word, Lord, because it is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it discerns the motives of our hearts. God, thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, Lord, and you teach us and encourage us and strengthen us through your word. I just pray as we open up the word tonight, God, that we would be transformed, not merely being hearers, but being transformed and made more and more like Christ. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the past week's homework, ladies, this last one, it was titled, "Jesus Sets His Eyes Toward Jerusalem," meaning he's setting his eyes towards the cross. And we see in this past week's study, as you were doing the homework, you saw that as he was traveling along the road, that he came across some wannabe followers. You know, these were people that wanted to follow, but their actions revealed that they were not fully committed. Like the man you might have read in the study during the questions, like the man wanting to go back and bury his father in Luke 9:59. Well, it was indicative that the father was actually still living, because if this man was on this road traveling, wouldn't he have been back at home planning the funeral, getting details worked out? So we know that wasn't the case, that his dad was actually still alive, but the man was buying time. And so he was delaying that call to follow Jesus. We can see that today in ourselves. You know, let me finish school, then I'll follow you, Jesus. Let me get my kids raised, and then I'll follow you, Jesus. Let me work on my sport and my skill, then I'll follow you, Jesus. There was no commitment to urgency that we saw with this man and his father. And we can see that there's at times no commitment to urgency when there's that call to follow Jesus now. See, on this road to the cross, we also saw Jesus as a leader organizing and sending out his disciples. We saw that he sent them out in pairs. And ladies, I think that speaks to the importance of accountability and support and encouragement as followers of Christ who are set out to share the gospel message. We also see in this past week, we heard the famous words of Martha, Martha. I think we've all, you know, are familiar with that story, but Jesus was having a discipleship moment with Martha. You know, the importance of his word and the devotion to it. Many of you, I know in this room, many of you are worried and you're anxious and you're busy. Lots going on, people to see, places to go, things to get done. You're probably hearing your name tonight, as I am, Louise, Louise. There's only one thing necessary, and devotion to God, devotion to Jesus, devotion to his word is what matters. So if we get that right, ladies, everything else in our life will flow out of that relationship with Jesus. Ladies, don't underestimate your time here. Don't underestimate the time that you're carving out to open up the Bible, to spend time with Jesus. It matters. And I know some of you are coming off work. You're coming off practice. You're leaving babies. You might be thinking, man, is all this trouble worth it? The answer is yes. Yes. 1,000 times over, yes, it's worth it. Spending time with Jesus. You know, the scripture tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. We can believe that and know that. It does. All right, and last, this past week we saw Jesus' joy at the revelation of God the Father. And it wasn't to the wise and intelligent, but it was to who? The infants. And those infants were representing the disciples who were unschooled, you know, uneducated fishermen, common people. And the wise and intelligent, that would be those who are Christ rejecting, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. And Jesus praised the Father for his hiddenness. See, he was hiding himself from those who saw themselves wise in their own eyes. And this is where our teaching is going to land tonight. We're going to talk about the passage, Luke 10, 25 through 37. It's called The Good Samaritan. And I know many of you are familiar with this passage. It's actually probably one of the most famous parable of Jesus, and it's also the most misunderstood. So here's what I want you to know as before we go into it. The passage main point is not about the care and compassion of the hurting. I'm going to say this again. This passage's main point is not about the care and compassion of the hurting. Both are important, yes, and should be the outworkings of our lives as a follower of Jesus Christ. But the main point of this passage, are you ready? The main point of this passage is salvation is a gift from God that cannot be earned. That is the main point of this passage, and we're going to work through it so you can see that. And as we know in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for you are saved by what? Grace, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. All right, ladies, let's look at Luke 10:25. It says, then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, who is this man? He's bold, he stands up, he poses a question to Jesus, and we see his motive is to do what? It's to test. His motive is to test Jesus, it says. So you get a peek into his heart, not really seeking to know, but a desire to trap Jesus as all the other religious leaders and scribes and teachers were trying to do. We know that he's a lawyer, but when you see the word lawyer, it's not a criminal sense type lawyer, but he's an expert of the Old Testament law. He knows it backwards and forward. So he asked the question, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's an important question. It's one that we should all ask. But I want you to see that the question itself isn't bad, but it's the motive, again. His motive is to test Jesus. What does Jesus do? Well, he points him back to the law. Let's read this together. It says, verse 26, "What is written in the law?" he asked. "How do you read it?" he answered. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," he told him. "Do this, and you will live." See, the answer is simple. It's keep the law of God and keep it perfectly. Think about this for a moment, ladies. Jesus is taking this lawyer to a place that should show him his need for mercy and help, because no one can love God perfectly. No one loves their neighbor perfectly like themselves. You know, think about loving God with all of your heart. See, I desire movies at time more than spending time in my word. I desire comfort more than I desire time serving other people. I desire, you know, sleep more than getting up early and spending time with the Lord. Is that loving God with all of my heart? Loving God, you know, with all my mind? I think more on worries than God's promises. I think more on what people think of me than what God thinks. Do you see how loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your strength? No one can do that perfectly. See, the law, and Jesus is taking this lawyer to the law shows us our sinful condition. One of the things the law does for us is it's a mirror. You know, when you go before a mirror, and sometimes you think maybe you everything that you put on, when you look in the mirror, you can see like, oh, wait a minute, this doesn't match, or, you know, I didn't notice that this was off. A mirror shows us, the law is a mirror that shows us our sinful condition. It shows us who we truly are, that we are selfish, that we are people-pleasing, that we are lazy, and that we're unmerciful at times. The law shows us who God is. It shows us that he's perfect and holy. See, knowledge of our sinful state and God's holiness is going to produce one of two results. It's going to either cause us to be angry and hate God, because the more you see your sinful condition, the more you become upset that you're seeing yourself in the right way. Or it's going to drive you to Jesus, your Savior. Ladies, we cannot understand grace until we understand the law. You just can't. Romans 7:7, Paul understood this. He said, "What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known my sin." So as the story moves, we see that this man, he's missing it. We see a man who is proud and arrogant. See, at this point, when Jesus is showing him what the law is, that it's to love God perfectly and love your neighbor as yourself perfectly, at this point, the man should have said, "Oh, Jesus, I'm unable to love God perfectly, let alone my neighbor as myself. I'm sinful. What should I do? What should I do?" Does he do that? No. What does he do? Let's look at verse 29. He tries to justify himself, and instead he says, "And who is my neighbor?" See, this is a lost man. He believes that he has loved God perfectly. He believes he's done that. Ladies, how many times, you know, have you, in thinking about loving your neighbor perfectly, how many times have you hurt somebody? A neighbor in your own home, your spouse, you know, your children, because of your words or actions. Think about this past week. I can already think of several areas of my own life where I have not loved my neighbor perfectly because self got in the way. Do you see the error in this man's response? He's saying, I've done loving God perfectly, but just to clarify, who is my neighbor? See, Jesus, I've got this love thing down, but to clarify, tell me, what's the limit? What defines my neighbor? Surely there are limits to who I love. Let's discuss this. I know I've got my family, my relatives, the synagogue folk, but is there a limit to maybe the resident aliens? Maybe it's the widows, the orphans, the outcasts. Maybe there's a limit for me not having to love them, because I'm pretty confident I've got my bases covered, Jesus. See, the lawyer doesn't show humility. He's showing that he is self-righteous. Think about the Pharisee in Luke 18 when he said, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I am not like the other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like the tax collector. How does Jesus respond to his obvious self-righteousness? This is where a story begins. Have you ever noticed that when a story is told, it gets people's attention more? You know, one of the things I love to do is I love to tell a story to my grandchildren. We've got books. I've got plenty of books in my house to read to them. But when it comes to telling them a story, I like to make up stories with them in it. And with my granddaughter, Haven, she becomes Princess Haven, and she lives in a castle. And my whole point of telling her a story is, yes, to make it a fun story, but I love to teach her lessons about, A, how her mom and dad love her, and more importantly, how God loves her. I love to teach her what it is to be courageous and fearless because God is with her. I use stories to drive home a point. And Jesus is doing that with this man here. He's telling a story. It's a make-believe story. See, the purpose of Jesus' story, it's to reveal the lawyer's defective heart. Let's read Luke 10, 30 to 35 together. Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in olive oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Ladies, this story is showing us that genuine faith is expressed by love for God and a love for others. See, if this man truly loved God as he had said, then Jesus is showing him that this is what perfect love for others looks like. Unless looking at this parable, it has 3 people and their responses to a beaten, robbed man that's left for dead on the side of the road. We don't know if the man was Jewish. Likely he was Jewish because he's coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho. The audience would have been familiar with the road. The road itself was dangerous. It's due to its isolation. It's a windy road. It was perfect for robbers. Part of it, the audience listening would have known that it was called the Pass of Blood because there was a lot of death and bloodshed on this road. So they're familiar. The lawyer's hearing this. He's familiar with the setting. He knows what would happen. But usually, when there's 3 characters involved, and as you progress, you name the first one, the second one, the last one. The last one's typically the hero. And when Jesus tells him that it was the Samaritan that stopped to show compassion, This is a shocking thing. Why is this shocking? It's shocking because Jews hated Samaritans. Why did they hate them? Well, Samaritans were Jews that were intermarried with Gentiles during the Assyrian captivity. So they were considered half-breeds, and they were hated by the Jews. See, Jesus is showing this lawyer what a love for a neighbor looks like. And it's a perfect love that's without limits. And I want to show you this as we look at the passage. Look at what the Samaritan has done. He's had compassion. He didn't go to the other side of the road like the other ones did. What did he do? He went to the man. He bandaged his wounds. He poured olive oil and wine on his wounds. He put him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. Not only did he put him in an inn, but he stayed with him and took care of him. Then he leaves the next day. Does he just stop there? No, he goes on. He pays 2 denarii, instructing that the innkeeper care for him. And he also goes further on than that. He says, whatever he needs, whatever happens from here on out, charge it to me. Ladies, is this a love without limits? You bet. It is a love without limits. He's loving lavishly. He's loving with a great cost. This is the type of love that we're called to. Is that you? Is that me? Can you love that way perfectly all the time? The answer is no. Jesus is showing the man his sin. He is incapable of loving like this, just as we are. This is a story about us as well, looking at what it means to love God perfectly and what it means to love your neighbor as yourself perfectly. You can't do it. You can't do it. See, only through Christ can we love God and others as we should. This is where Jesus was taking this man. This man was self-righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. I love what Romans 5:5 tells us. You know, when you think like, I can't love that person. That personality rubs me the wrong way. I just can't. But I love what Romans 5:5 says. It says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You have the power to love and to love unconditionally, to love without limits. You have that. And that's only made possible because of Jesus. And think about Jesus and how he loved. Listen to this. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, unworthy, undeserving, Christ died for us. See, Christ succeeded, ladies, where we have failed. And Jesus is holding up a standard of love for us to follow. So do you see that Jesus is showing him like, you can't love the way God is calling you to love. You're in need of a Savior. And he's saying that for all of us here. We can't love God perfectly. We can't love our neighbors perfectly. But through Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation, we can. We can begin to follow Christ. So verse 37, Jesus tells this lawyer, go and do likewise. So is this a call then, like do this and you'll be saved? No. This is what you need to do to be saved. This is follow me. Follow Jesus. It's a pattern of living and loving. Matthew 5:48 says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's the call to holiness, a call to follow Jesus, a call to live and love as he did. But what if you don't have this kind of love, either for God or for man? What if you don't have that? Well, I'm going to say this. Stop trying to earn salvation. Stop trying to earn it. You can't. Remember what the lawyer said at the beginning? He said, "What must I do?" You can't do anything. Salvation's a gift. So stop trying to earn salvation by doing all the right things. Instead, believe on Jesus. Turn away from the world and turn to Jesus. Believe on him. Believe on what he's done on the cross. Trust God that Jesus paid the penalty you deserve for every single time you have failed to love God perfectly, for every single time that you failed to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus paid that penalty. And then last, know that God no longer sees you and your failings. He doesn't. You know, we had a little bit of a discussion with my group about just how, you know, there are so many times when we want to be in our word and, you know, it doesn't happen. And we want to spend time with God. You know, that's our heart's desire, but that old sinful nature, you know, gets the best of us sometimes. And, you know, if you can be in a place where you start to condemn yourself, and you start to feel worthless, and you start to see like, man, I just can't. Well, let me just say that that's not of God, that's of Satan, you know, for there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, the truth is that if you are a believer and you have put your faith in Christ Jesus, that God doesn't see you. He sees Christ's righteousness. Your life is hidden in Christ. So those times when you feel like you're failing and you haven't been able to live up to loving God perfectly, we can take comfort in knowing that Christ has done it. And it's Christ's righteousness that lives in us. So know that God no longer sees you and your failings, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. Ladies, I pray that encourages you. And I want to leave you with this story. It's actually D.L. Moody. And he says this, "I remember preaching one night in winter, one of the coldest winters we had, the winter after the Chicago fire. I'd been studying up grace, and it was the first time I had spoken of it, and I was just full of it. I started out of the house, I remember, and the first man I met, I asked if he knew anything about the grace of God. And I tried to preach to him. This man thought I was crazy. I ran on and met another and finally got up to the meeting. That night I thought I was speaking to a lot of people who felt as I did about grace. And when I got through, I asked anyone who would like to hear about grace, who had any interest in it, to stay. I expected some would have stayed, but what was my mortification? To see the whole audience rise up and go away. They hadn't any interest in grace. They didn't want to learn anything about grace. I put my coat and hat on and was going out of the hall when I saw a poor fellow at the back of the furnace crying. I want to hear about the grace of God," he said. And then D.L. Moody said, "You're the man I want then." "Yes," the poor fellow said, "you said in your sermon that it was free, and I want you to tell me something about it." Well, I got to talking to him, and he told me a pitiful story. He had drank away $20,000, his home had been broken up, and his wife and children had left him. I spoke to him, and it was not long before we were down together praying. That night, I got him a night's lodging, and the next day we got him on his feet. And I went to Europe. He was one of the most earnest workers we had. See, he was just a partaker of grace. He believed that the peace of God was sufficient for him, and he took God at his word, and he was a saved man. Ladies, is that you? Do you see yourself that you cannot love God perfectly, and you can't love your neighbor perfectly, and that you're in need of a Savior? Tonight, my prayer is that if you have not yet put your faith in Christ Jesus, that tonight you would make that confession of faith, that he stands there and he wants you to run to him. He doesn't want you to shriek back and feel condemned. He wants you to run to him and see that only through Christ Jesus can you be saved. Only through Christ Jesus can you love God and love people the way he created you to love. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you, God, for, Lord, just your truth, God, and the grace, Lord, that we learn through the gospel message that we cannot earn salvation. There's nothing we can do. The only thing that we bring to a bloodstained cross is our sin. God, I pray for every woman here, God. Lord, if she doesn't understand the grace that's been extended to her, God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would open her eyes and give her an understanding, Lord, of grace, your grace. Lord, I pray, God, for those women, God, who are feeling condemned and feeling like they just don't measure up to whatever standard they've put on themselves as followers of Christ. I pray, God, that they would see, Lord, that they are saved and it's Christ's righteousness that lives in them. It's Christ, Lord, who you see, Lord, that they can hold fast to that grace because of Christ and what he did on the cross, not anything that they've done. But I do pray, God, Lord, that out of that grace, that they would respond with gratitude. Lord, that we would all respond in a life that desires to live a life that follows the pattern of Jesus Christ, in loving you and loving others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.